We are in the middle of our summer teaching series on the fruit of the Spirit. How many have ever heard the phrase fruit of the Spirit? Well, if you've been around here at all, we've been saying it a lot, and that's actually, we find it out of the book of Galatians. So I'm going to read Galatians 5, 22 through 26 with you. But as I read it, when I get to love, joy, peace, could I ask you to do me a favor? Just read it out loud with me. That way you get used to saying it, because there's two main things when we get done with this conversation that I want you to walk away with is at least knowing what the nine fruit of the Spirit is, but then also what they are key indicators of. So ready for this? Let's say this. But the fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. So those are our nine conversations that we've been having. By the way, against these things, there is no law. Like, you are a law-abiding citizen when you do these things, when you have them active in your life. Because of those of us who belong to Christ Jesus, which if you're here today and you have no idea what that means, I will explain it to you before the end of service, I promise. But the moment we've said yes to Jesus Christ, we actually crucified our flesh. And sometimes our flesh have certain passions and certain desires. Ready for this? And you know this to be true. Even if you're not a Christian, don't believe in God, there's sometimes in your life you have self-destructive behaviors that you wish you could quit. Well, when it comes to being followers of Christ, we crucify those things so that we do not have to live by those passions and desires. After all, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep step in step with our dance partner, which is the Holy Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So that's our key scripture that we're kind of basing all of our conversation off. Again, just a minute, I'm going to talk about goodness. But first, I want to talk to you about gentleness. So gentleness is a conversation we had last week. And if you missed last week, can I say this? I want to give you just a mini nugget to catch you up. Gentleness is a state of being, not an action. But if you truly have a gentle state of being, it will reflect in your actions. And so I'm going to tell you about who the Bible calls the most gentle man in all the word. And it's a guy named Moses. How many have ever heard of him before? He had a sweet looking beard, carried a staff around, made snakes. Like, it's a real good story. But here's like a quick thumbnail. You have Moses, who was actually his nation, the Israelites, were under a genocide. So Moses was supposed to be killed, but his mom put him in the Nile. He ended up floating up the Nile. When he got up the Nile, the Pharaoh's daughter found him and wanted a kid. And so she goes, hey, I want this kid. And all of a sudden, this lady comes out of the bush and goes, hey, if you want this kid, I'll raise him for you at the right time. Well, that happened to be mom, so mom got to raise her son. And eventually, his son went to Pharaoh's house. And I say this, he had the best food, the nicest clothes, and went to the greatest universities. And I know that's kind of a modern day way to say it, but you need to know that Moses was being raised to be a leader in all of Egypt, which was the greatest nation, not in the land, the world. But there was one problem. Moses went out one day and he saw an Egyptian beating up one of his fellow citizens, Israelite. And so Moses ended up killing the Egyptian. Fast forward, he was on the run, so he ended up fleeing Egypt for 40 years. After being gone for 40 years, he was out being a shepherd and a bush caught on fire in the middle of the desert. Which, by the way, just FYI, you may want to make a note about this. And by the way, if you want to take notes, just open our app and go to Sunday morning sermon notes and you can write this one down. If you ever run into a burning bush in the middle of the desert, take your shoes off. It's kind of just protocol. You'll want to know this. Take your shoes off because God's about to talk to you. And then here's the other thing to note. If God talks to you through a burning bush and you take your shoes off, anything he tells you to do, go ahead and just do it. Because Moses came up with all these excuses and God's like sitting there going, okay, great, here's an excuse. And Moses eventually does what he was supposed to. Moses goes back to Egypt and, can I say this, became one of the greatest generals in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, because he eventually conquered Egypt in the sense that 10 plagues came. They looted the place for back pay and eventually left Egypt in a dramatic fashion, crossing the Red Sea. Then Moses led these people for years. And leading these people, he provided water, he provided food, he provided a judicial structure. He provided laws that went over him. He was an absolutely amazing leader. And how many know to be a leader like that, you have to be very, very strong. But yet, we look at gentleness as weakness, but weakness is not gentleness. Numbers 12:3 says this, Moses was a very meek and gentle man. In fact, he was more gentle than anyone else on the face of the planet. So imagine being that great of a leader, but you're as strong as you need to be because you don't get validation from everyone around you. You have centeredness from Christ in you. And in that place of gentleness, he found incredible strength. So gentleness isn't merely an act. Gentleness is a state of being. So if you missed last week, congratulations, you got like, there's a 30-minute sermon that fast. So why are we covering the fruit of the Spirit? And here's the other big thing I want you to know. Any place in your life that you continue to sin, continue to have a struggle, continue to fail, it should be an indicator on the dashboard of your life that somewhere in your life, the fruit of the Spirit is not active. So here's the easiest example to give. If you hate all the time, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, love. See how that works? Two different things, opposing forces. So if you hate all the time, you don't have fear. If you're always disappointed, you don't have joy. So if you see the negative aspect of, can I say this, your flesh living out in your life, you need to come back to the Scripture and go, where is it that I need the fruit of the Spirit active in my life, and how do I help cultivate it? So this fruit thing is very interesting because I always like kind of give you another perspective on why we're studying the fruit of the Spirit right now. And here's why. Some time ago, and just because I'm looking around, I recognize a lot of the faces here, I know this fact. There's a lot of you in here that said yes to Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. So the moment you did that, Jesus came through with a little tiller through your life, and the one with the angle, not the motorized one, because this is Old Testament, and a sickle. And so, like, he came through. I don't know why I did that joke. So he came through, and as he plowed up your life, he deposited a bunch of seeds. And I wish he did this. I wish he came through my life and planted full trees of love, full trees of joy, full trees of self-control. Can anyone give me an amen on that one, right? I wish he gave us, but he didn't give us full trees because Jesus likes to do something very, very sneaky. And that is he likes to work on you over a long period of time to get out of you what he wants. And so he doesn't transplant large trees. He does what? He plants a bunch of seeds. But if you're ready for some ninth grade science, what happens when the seed goes into the ground? It dies. And then it cracks open. And then it begins to germinate, and new life comes out of death. And so that's what happens in the natural. So let's think spiritual. How do we get new life in our life? We need something to die in our life. Then the moment something dies, which, by the way, let's just call it the flesh, and if you forgot what that is, those are evil desires and passions that derail us all the time and keep us out of step with the Holy Spirit. But the moment we said yes to Jesus Christ, we're now with him, and we shouldn't have the law against us, so we should take those fleshly desires and crucify them into our life, and they go down into the ground, they break, they die, and now because of that death, life has something to feed off of. The fruit of the Spirit has something to go, hey, this is no longer needed. And seeds do the most amazing thing. They grab dirt around them, process it through their DNA, and say, here's how it relives in my life today. And so when it comes to hatred in your life, you let that die, but then the new fruit of the Spirit, the new seed of the Spirit, love, can look at it and go, hey, I don't need it like that anymore, but the Holy Spirit says this is how we implement it in our life now, and it goes through the DNA of God to begin coming to full life as something else in our life. And so when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, here's what you got to think about. What needs to die in order for that to live? And by the way, you don't prune the flesh. You don't try not to eat on the flesh. The thing the flesh is supposed to do is die. Wow, that got really morbid real quick, didn't it? Like, it felt like violent. I should just kick something. But that is what the Scripture, that's, God's so serious about it, he puts that picture out there for us to understand it. So that's just kind of a little backstory. So today, here's what it is. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Here is the definition for goodness. And by the way, this is not in your app, so you may want to type this one down. It's active good or express good. So I'm going to say something now that if you haven't paid attention this whole time, I get it, but just listen up real quick. Because I'm about to say something that is the summary of the entire sermon. If you don't hear anything else today, I would love you to hear this. And by the way, like, if you get this, we're good as gold. Ready for this? Christians should be doing good things. Amen. Ta-da. Like, hallelujah. I mean, anything, pretty much anything would have been better than what you did. But okay, let's give it again, and maybe you can have a good response this time. Okay, here it is. Right, ready for the. If you're a Christian, I know this is so heavy and hard. You just want to record me, put me on video. Like, if you're a Christian, you should do good things. Yeah. That's the sermon. Feel like you got it. God, we thank you for today. We're out early. We're going to the barbecue up the road. So, no, literally, that's the only thing I have to say to you today. And I've been thinking, here's what pastors do. So if we have an example that's real simple like that, now we have to like prove it to you. And usually we just tell Jesus stories because he's kind of a big deal. And then I started thinking, which Jesus story do I tell you about him doing good? And that's all of them. When he showed up, things changed, people got better, and he did good. So you should do good. Honest to God, that's the end of my notes. I feel like I should fill it out more. I really do. I feel like, man, that's all we paid for? Not yet. We give it a minute. But like, no. And so then so whenever I'm working on a sermon, I usually am just talking out loud. And I had someone ask this very interesting question: whose definition of good? I went, oh, well, we may need to explore that. Because you can have two different people group on either side of one road, both holding up signs, having a definition of what is good. Right? And so what is the definition again? Good. And then I came up, if you're going to love this, with a Jesus story. Because I already told you that's what pastors do. Okay, so Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, you have Jesus who comes into a temple and he saw all these people selling stuff that they shouldn't be selling. And Jesus ended up flipping over tables and at one point made a whip and just started Indiana Jones and people. Whoopsh, whoopsh, right? Like, by the way, I just rewatched Indiana Jones. Very violent guy. Go back and watch him. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's an arsonist. That is not some hero. Jesus is a hero. So let's keep talking about him. Like, he comes in, he starts whipping up and flipping over tables and all that kind of stuff. And I know there's some of you in here right now is like, oh, I love this Jesus story because I hate my office and I'm going to go do that. Don't go do that. You're missing the whole point right now, okay? So then Jesus comes in, he flips everything up. He starts whipping, telling everyone to get out of here and stop selling it. The very next verse, he then has the sick and lame come to him and say this, heal us, and he did. So which one did Jesus do good? Beat people up or heal people? If you know the answer, I don't have to tell you. So just say, I don't know. No, okay, like... Here's the interesting thing about Jesus. You're absolutely correct, and I love you for that. Both were correct. So when he came into the temple, here's what was happening at the time. You had a bunch of charlatans, you know, maybe the best way for it, who were selling animals and selling different trinkets, selling things that the people needed in order to sacrifice to God, in order to kind of placate their sins for a future day. And they were profiting off of selling this stuff in the temple. And when Jesus showed up, he thought this: my God is not for sale. My Father is not a hack. This is against his will. And by the way, this is a great question that I had a while back, which I do just want to say this. At Navigation Church, we embrace your questions. I had a text message last night from a dad that asked, who created God since God created us? And I love honest questions. And here's one of the questions we got a while back, or I got, it was a Sunday morning. They said, hey, I read this passage where Jesus comes in, flips everything over, and I'm struggling because you sell coffee and soda, and on a regular basis, you sell t-shirts, navware, to help raise money for the students. Aren't you just selling stuff, hawking stuff in church? And again, fantastic question. I love the honesty about it. And I said, well, here's where I would view the difference. Is selling coffee specifically to keep you awake. It's why we do it, but thank you for that. Like, selling coffee for this to be an enjoyable environment. Selling navware, which if you don't know why, because you walk around and market us, like there it is. But But if you came to the communion table and we said, well, here's the Lord's sacrament, that would cost $100. It changed. And then you go, well, what about water baptism? I got a deal for you today. If you do communion and water baptism, we'll give you two for $250, normally $300 retail. Now I'm selling my God. And Jesus should come and flip my table over. Because good is what God defines as good. Not my opinion. Not society, not popular belief. Because guess what? You can have a popular belief that God does not want to popularize. I'm not sure that's a word. Did I just make that word up? I feel like I did. But it works. We're going with it. So he's not going to populate a thought that he doesn't want popular. And so when it comes to doing good, but then here's the next step. Ready for this? He then healed the sick and lame. There's times in our life that we have the ability to help someone who can't help themselves. So what is the definition of good? When God calls us to do what we can do in that moment. And so that's how I define good. But I have a couple thoughts. Can I share a couple thoughts with you right here when it comes to you doing good to others? Because there's some of you, I love you, and I pray you can hear this grace and mercy right now. But there's some of you that don't have a proper, that do not have a proper interpretation of doing good. And I think on accident, you're taking the place of God in other people's lives. Because here's the first thing. You can't be all things to all people. Only God can. So there's times in your life that you're helping and you find that you're addicted to helping other people because you like the affirmation you get by running around giving of yourself and you tell everybody about how big of a martyr you are because all you do is give and give and give. The problem is you're not allowed to be people's source of life. It's actually our job as Christians to give, and if I say it this way, to be merciful. By the way, this is one of your Beatitudes. We give mercy so that eventually we can reveal who God is so God can be the source of life. Because there are some people, and here's the next thought. There's some people out there that after they take from you once, they're going to try to take from you again. And then when you give it again, they're going to try to take from you again. Now, I have some really bad news to share with you about a church. This one. I don't want a church office. I don't like having a church office. I don't like having our doors open on a regular basis and having answered telephones. And here's why. Two people stop by. Salesmen and people who need something. Now you go, oh, you don't want to help people who need something. Here's traditionally the phone call that we get. And by the way, if you don't believe me, feel free to come answer the office phone. You will get it. You'll get a phone call that says, hi, I was wondering, do you help with blank, whatever blank might be? And the first thing we want to find out, first, do you live in this area? Are you connected to a local church? There's just natural questions that we're going to ask because I'm here, the team's here to steward the finances that you invest into the church. And I'll tell you now, if they find out, if people find out, if community finds out, we're an open ATM, we're broke in a month. Thus saith the Lord. Like, I mean, that's just logical. So, and literally, gosh, I don't know, I'm going to say 80% of the phone calls we get. It's, hi, do you do this? No, tell me what it is you're looking for. And they go, okay, thanks for your time. And they hang up. And they are cold calling churches and non-for-profits just trying to get cash. And those people, that mentality, that mindset, I don't know if I can be all things to all people. So you find the ones that you can be something for, and rather, and other than that, you let God be God and you be you. But since God does good, ready for this? This is a huge note you may want to make. You should do good. Because when you do good, you're like Jesus. And that's a good thing, good place to be. So the greatest thing that I think God can do for us is to get us away from us as being center of our world. The greatest thing that God can do for me as the individual, help me realize that I should be blessing the world around me and not taking, because if we do look at Jesus, which by the way, I'm going to keep talking about him, big deal. Jesus moved into nearly every situation to give out, not take in. And I'll go a step further. Physically, it is better for you to give than receive. Here's why I say that. WebMD did an article, Doing Good Really Is Good For You. 1,700 females, they volunteered, and over a year's period, they were tested. 78% of them felt more calm after volunteering. And so I don't know why, because the article didn't go into details, but I have a thought. There's something about when I serve people less fortunate than I, that it helps put my life into proper perspective. And so the stress of paying this bill and getting this done and making wife happy, making kids happy, mowing the grass and all that, then you find someone who the car is broke down, they just got beat, they don't have money for the next meal, and all of a sudden, you know what, God? You're pretty good to me. And it helps put life into a proper perspective. An MRI study was done, and when someone wrote a check to help less fortunate people, the little part of your brain, which I think it's called the mesolimbic, the part that lit up, exactly, let's go with it. The part that lit up is the part of the brain that when you eat, when you have sex, or when you get money, that part of the brain lit up when you actually gave to someone else. So the pleasurable part of the brain that you need to feel good actually feels good when you help someone else. Isn't that amazing? This one I just thought was amazing. In 2013, 1,600 plus people volunteered for 400 hours. 40% of them were less likely to have high blood pressure. So giving of 400 hours of your life actually lowered the stress and pressure of your life. But I think my favorite statistic of everything that I found was this, that when you are generous to someone face-to-face, not just over the phone, not just sending a check, but when you help someone face-to-face, in your body, oxytocin is actually released, and that is the same chemical that is released for a nursing mother. So it says that your body, when you help someone face-to-face, literally gives life energy out. Just it's a beautiful picture of what God does, not just with our mind, not just with our spirit, but our physical body. When he says this, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to do good. And so I have a thought about doing good as far as being intentional about it. And to say, hey, this is in the Bible, I would say this is something that I've perceived just looking at life in general, and see if you don't agree with me. So in the world, I think there are people out there that do evil. That just on purpose or up to no good, they do evil in the world. Then I believe there's a large section of society that, if I can say this, we're kind of neutral. We're not out to do good, we're not out to do evil, we're just out to do life. And there's sometimes when we mess up and we accidentally do evil and we have to slow down or we fail to come through with a commitment or something like that. We accidentally fall over here to evil. But most of the time, we're just trying to live neutral. But then there's other times when we accidentally do good. You help your fellow neighbor. You say an encouraging word. You're there for a family member in a time of need. So, but vast majority, I would say, live here in the neutral. But then there's a small section that say, I want to do good in the world. And I believe this because I don't think anyone accidentally ever walked into a bank and thought, hey, while I'm here, I'm going to rob it. Got nothing else I'm doing today. And, oh, I have a mask that happens to have two eyes in it so they can't see me. See how I muffle my voice? That's the kind of character actor I am. Oh, and by the way, I brought a Glock. Like, I have everything I need to accidentally rob a bank. I believe, and I could be dead wrong, I don't know if there's a lot of research, I'm thinking if anyone goes to rob a bank, they're going there intentionally. Does that make sense? But then you find out about someone over here, not the neutral, but the good, that says, I intentionally want to do good in the world around me. And actually, one of the main stories, one of the main companies that I found, how many have ever heard of the Tom's Organization? So in 2006, the owners of Tom's were in Argentina, and they saw that there was a lot of kids that didn't have shoes in this third world nation, and they thought, we need to do something about this. We need to improve their life. So they started a shoe company that does this. When they sell a pair, they give a pair. How many have ever heard of that before? So they are now in over 60 countries and have given away 35 million pairs of shoes to less fortunate people. Absolutely. Then they went, hang on a second, are we done doing good? Because in these communities, there's a lot of kids that have poor eyesight. In 13 different countries now, they have solved eyesight problems for 250,000 children around the world. And in 2014, they said, we can tackle clean water drinking. And so they're currently, since 2014, they're providing water in 5 different countries. Why? Because they set out not to do good or evil, not to be neutral, but to do good. So if you want to do good in your world, the first thing I'm going to say to you is this. You have to be intentional. You have to choose to have the mindset that I don't want to leave a neutral lifestyle, but I want to do good. So how can you set off helping people do good? And by the way, this is not in your app, so if you want to take notes, you may want to take notes, take a screenshot of the PowerPoint behind me when I'm done, but it's this. Help others get through something that you've gone through. That would be step number one. So here's how we would say it at Navigation Church. There's times in our life that we go through a pivotal moment. A pivotal moment doesn't have to be bad, nor does it have to be good. It's just a moment that pivots you in your life. Maybe you had the death of a loved one. Maybe your car broke down. Maybe you're like my brother-in-law that last night went to the hospital and had a child. Guess what? Bringing home a new kid is a pivotal moment in anyone's life because they do things nonstop. And so, but the moment you go through that pivotal moment, you can turn around. And can I say it this way? Be a providential relationship for someone else who's now going to go through it. So if you find out about someone who lost a mother, who lost a father, lost a friend to cancer. Today I heard about one of our team members here. They had a friend who got killed last night by a hit and run. And so I'm sitting there going, okay, who do I know that has gone through a tragedy like this so that I can take a providential relationship, set them next to them and go, you've got through what they're going through, so now in their pivotal moment, be providential for them. Because listen, you can either go through life on accident or you can intentionally go through life going, what are my life stories that I can turn around and share with others? So step number one, help people go through what you have already gotten through. Number one, do what you are good at. I know this may sound crazy, but ready for this? Serving the world shouldn't be miserable to you. And there's things that I'm not good at. Nor, I'll go a step further, I just don't like doing them. I will never start a business ministering to people to just mow their grass. Mowing the grass has to be the dumbest thing that we have to do as humans. I'm serious, because you mow it today, and in a couple days, you have to do it again. And by the way, I've been blessed lately because one of my friends have just been mowing my grass. And I like sit, I lick the window. I'm so happy. I don't know why I lick the window. It's weird. But like, I'm just so. And then in order for your neighbors not to be mad, then you got to weedy. You got to get that out there. And then, you know what they want you to do? They want you to blow off the sidewalk. Why? Let the grass die on its own. I don't have to, like, I will never start that ministry. Why? Because I'd be miserable at it. And nowhere in the Bible does it say flog yourself to help other people. Helping shouldn't be a penance to you. It should actually, scientifically speaking, it should be a blessing to you. So if you don't like doing it, don't do it. And then the final thought is this, and this is so simple, I wish I came up with this phrase years ago. See a need and meet a need. It is that simple. Jesus went into the temple. He did what he did. After that, the lame and sick started coming to him. And guess what? He was able to do it. He was able to actually solve their problem. He was actually able to come through for them. And so it is as simple as see a need, meet a need. And those, I would say, those are the three steps that I would throw out when you're looking, not if. When you decide to be very intentional and in doing good in the world around you, here's your kind of litmus test of should I do this? And by the way, should I do this? I have a question for you. This is a pop quiz. I think you guys are going to ace it. You already did good earlier. Ready for this? Should the church do good things? Okay, so I would say yes. Did anyone say no? Okay, so we're on 100% page. I have a second question for you now. Is the church this building? Okay, is the church the chairs you're sitting in? Okay, this is going to be a hard one. Is the church the paid staff? Okay, you're kind of setting yourself up for this one. I hope you see it coming, right? Is the church you?
Yes.
Okay, so if I say the church should be about doing good, because here's the facts. Next week, if I decide not to show up, you can still have church. But if none of you show up, I'm just a crazy man talking to myself and licking windows. I mean, just, right? Because if we don't show up, there is no church. So if I ask you the question, should the church be about doing good? You have to answer yes, because that's who we are. And I know what we want to do. It's what we do as a society. And I would even go as far as there's political entities built on this. Just give us our money. Give us money and we will take care of the needs. And then we somehow placate the feeling of doing good by giving the money and allowing them to do it. But here's the thing. If you ever want to know the feeling of a nursing mother giving life to someone who's dying, you have to do that face to face. And so I don't know if that's here at the church. There's obviously plenty of areas that you can serve. You know, there's somebody in here right now, and I know this, that you actually love to throw parties and you love to be hospitable. Do you know we have a greeters program here that you would be fantastic at? And it's meant to do this: smile and shake a hand. First-time guests are going to make a decision within 3 minutes if they ever come back again. You could be that answer to the one who walked in the door. There's some of you in here that maybe a man, maybe a woman, that you love to be a protector. You love to be an overseer. You know, we have security and we have ushers. So there's places here that you could do it. Some of you have a talented musician. And today, just as you were led into worship, you can lead someone else into worship. But then guess what? There's a YMCA. There's a civic program. There's a Kiwanis club. There's a soccer thing. There's a baseball thing that someone needs a dad or a mom to step up. And not just teach a kid a soccer skill, but be a father to the fatherless. There's a family out there. There's a business that you can just serve the world around you. Why? Because you're the church, and I might have said this before, but you're supposed to be doing good. Okay, so what are our four things that we're going to cover today when it comes to cultivating the seed of goodness in our life? Step number one, this is going to be a brand new thought for you. Ready for this? Prayer and meditation. No, it's not. I say it every single week. Prayer and meditation. Normally, I give a scripture for you to meditate on. Today's scripture is any of Jesus's. And I'm pretty sure I covered that earlier, too. If what does it mean to be good, do good? You just go find some Jesus stories. And you start meditating on it. And how did he feel when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus? And it says that Jesus wept. Why did Jesus wept? He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. But Jesus in that place actually felt the heartbeat of the pain of humanity. So God, let me feel the heartbeat and the pain of humanity in this place. Prayer and meditation. The second one is identify passion. What are you passionate about? What's in your wheelhouse? What do you have a skill? What do people naturally come to you on already that you could say, I bet this could minister to other people? Identify your passion. Here's a big one. I know this is going to maybe sound new agey or hippie, but go with me on it. Imagine the outcome. There could be times in your life that you say that you're going to go volunteer somewhere, you're going to serve somewhere, you're going to give somewhere. And I know, probably not you guys, but maybe it's just me. But then you wake up that morning and realize, I don't want to help. Like, I want to just not do that. Anything else except for that. There's times when I'm prepping a sermon that I actually stop and go, okay, so if I say this, so like earlier when I said some of you may have like a God complex that you don't need to, I have to stop and go, how will people receive that? Like, could they hear that with love? Or do I need to temper that? Or do I say it? And I imagine the outcome, because something amazing happens. When you take time to go to the future and imagine the good that you did, and the smile that a single mother or a hurting dad that his daughter's cutting, and you say, I've been there and I've done that, but here's the words that I can say to you. The moment you time travel to the future and imagine that outcome, somehow you come back to the present and you have energy for the day. You imagine the outcome of doing good, and I promise you, you'll find the fuel for your life to do it. And then the fourth and final one, Intentionally engage. Why do I say that? I don't think you intentionally are evil, but if you're not intentionally being good, you'll accidentally default to neutral. So how do you intentionally engage? And that's actually, I would say, one of the things just I love, not just about Navigation Church, but I actually love about our God, Jesus. He intentionally engaged. This past week, I was at a conference down in Wichita, Kansas, home of not the best barbecue in the world. Don't get me started. And so I was on my way home, and while I was down there, I just found myself, like, well, I'll say, not wanting to make friends. Like, I mean, it was just a lot of other chaplains down there, but I just found myself, like, just wanting to do my job, come back home, and I pretty much did that. And then on the way home, it was a jam-packed airplane. I'm sitting in the very back row, and a mom with a little three-year-old daughter comes. And I think I was ready to see my kids, because at one point, her three-year-old daughter was in my lap, jumping up and down, eating pretzels, and I was sharing quarters with her. Like, I think I was just ready for kids at that point. And so at some point, the mom said, "So what do you do for a living?" And I thought it should be important for me to go, "I'm a pastor, and I've had my background check." Like, I know I'm over here giving your kid noogies and stuff and threatening swirlies, but, like, I promise you, I'm a safe guy, and here's my four kids, and I'm showing videos, and we're just chatting along, and "What do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." And she goes, "You know, one of the things I found throughout time in looking at all the religions is that they're all pretty much the same." And I said, "Well, I love that perspective. You know, I appreciate you sharing that thought with me." I said, "You know, the one thing that I know that I found different, we're not here to debate. We're having just this, actually, I would say this beautiful conversation." And I said, "There's one thing about my God that I haven't found with any other religion, faith, or God, is that my God's the only one that stepped out of heaven to come towards us where the rest of them demand that we come towards them." That's the goodness of Jesus Christ. The goodness of Jesus Christ knows this, that we could not do it without him. And rather than demanding from a distance we obey his law, he came down in flesh so that we could crucify ours. And he walked with mankind and he talked with mankind. And by the way, if you're new to God and new to church, this is why we're here today. It's because a man named Jesus stepped out of heaven onto earth, walked with us, talked with us, and 2,000 years ago, he allowed himself to be crucified through his hands and feet, brutally murdered and hung on a tree for one reason, so the blood inside of him could run out and cover our sins. It is the reason we're here. It's the reason why we bother reading this Bible, because we think there's something good for us to live now. Because the moment you say yes to Jesus, do you one day get to go to heaven? Absolutely. That's fantastic. But there's something more than that. Right now, all the places in your life that you continue to struggle, you continue to fail, you continue to hate yourself for being you, Jesus wants you to live the best life now, and he does it because the Holy Spirit becomes alive in us. We crucify that flesh, and we live in a beautiful dance with him. The scripture actually says the phrase, we live and we move and have our being with him. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't even fully know everything that I've said, but something inside of you is going, "Yes, I want that," in just 1 minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just so that I can see that you've made a decision for Christ today. But could I ask everybody in here just to make those around you as comfortable as you can? Let's create an environment of hospitality. Could I just ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads? And that way, if I'm talking to you right now and you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, maybe you grew up in church and you walked away, maybe mom and dad talked about him, but you never made a decision for you yourself. If you're watching us online or if you're sitting here now and you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, with every eye closed and head bowed, could I ask you to just simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see you've made that decision? I see those hands. There's hands going up all around the room right now. Praise God. If you're watching us online, just so you know, there's hands going up all around the room, and this may feel weird to you, but I want you to raise your hand. And that'll be your physical movement that you've made that spiritual choice. But then also for those online, please pray this prayer with all of us in here. And if you would just repeat after me, dear Jesus, today I want to become a follower of you because I'm done with my flesh and I'm ready to live by a spirit. So forgive me of my sins, become Lord of my life, and this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up and every decision that was made. I thank you for every life in here that is saying that you are Lord and we don't have to be. But I also just take a moment right now and I pray that every one of us, it almost, God, it does. It just feels like we were at a pep rally. We need to do good, do good, do good. But the reality is, if we're a follower of you, it should be in our DNA to just do good. I pray we do good according to your ways, and every place inside of us where our flesh tries to keep us either evil or neutral, I pray today that thing dies off so the fruit of goodness becomes, God, it just becomes obvious. We thank you for the work you've done here today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey.